So Paul described the discipline, really described godliness as the discipline that an athlete goes through when he's training, that an athlete needed to train hard. He said bodily discipline could bring some benefit, and praise God, I'm learning that now I'm getting older, that body discipline is important if you want to keep walking and keep moving around. But he said godliness was profitable for all things in this life and in the next. But to get there, the servant of God needed to be constantly nourished spiritually. And I want to underscore that because we're going to talk about external things. We're going to be talking about things that God wants us to be active in. But it all is based on what we're taking in, the nourishment coming from the Holy Spirit and from His Word. So the nourishment is the words of life that Jesus gave His disciples. It is the Old Testament. It is our Bible that we pick up every morning, hopefully, and look into. And I like the fact that Paul adds that the nourishment, it doesn't just come by the words of faith, but also by sound doctrine. We come up against all kinds of goofy things going on the internet and in churches today. And when we just read the Bible casually, and we don't look into it and study into it, and we're going to see the word in a minute, labor in it, we can come up with all kinds of goofy things. What Paul is telling Timothy, and I needed to hear this as a young Christian when I first got saved, because I had a misconception. I thought you got saved, you went to church, you listened to a sermon, and that was kind of it. That's what Christian life was. But Paul is really emphasizing that Timothy needed to not only be like an athlete, but to be like a miner, to go digging into the Word and look for the gold, look for the nuggets in there. And when you do that, you start finding out the interconnectedness of things in the Bible, and you arrive at sound doctrine. When you carefully compare passages, when you read one passage with another, this is what we call taking in the whole counsel of God's Word. But many times you'll ask yourself, okay, how do I do that? I'm reading my Bible. How do I gain that kind of insight and information? Well, it's all going to be centered around what 1 Timothy is saying in the whole book. But we need to look at this idea of pressing on and getting serious about being a Christian, to be a mature Christian, and not just coming and soaking up the Word of God. It's great when you're a baby Christian, you just sit there and just soak it in. I remember that, just worship, loving it. Everything was new, and I just listened, I listened. But the Bible, despite what some people will tell you, does not contradict itself. You'll get into these situations where all of a sudden you're enjoying the Word of God and you'll read something that seems to contradict something else in the Bible. And people will bring this up and they'll say, well, look, the Bible is wrong here and it's wrong here. But when you start reading with intensity, when you're looking intently at the Word of God and get serious about it, you understand that there really isn't contradictions. There's different ways and angles of looking at things, but it is all cohesive. You think about divorce. When you read the words here and you look at it, you understand that God hates divorce. And yet, in some areas, He permits divorce. And in some areas, He says, if you get divorced, you can never be married again. Other places, He said, well, if you've been divorced, you can be married again. So is that a contradiction? No, it's when you're taking the whole counsel of God's Word, you look at it from all angles, Old Testament law, you look at it from New Testament, you're looking for whether you're a believer or not a believer, and all of these things start making sense. So people will come to church and they'll say, look, I want to grow, but I just don't know how. And I found reading this, I said, you know, this is more applicable to us, not more applicable, but as much as it was to Timothy. Because Paul is kind of giving you a little bit of a nudge here, going, yes, but if you want it, look, this is what God wants for you to do to be useful in his kingdom. Just follow these steps. Now, when I wanted to start digging in the Word, and most of you know this, and many of you will do this too, we have to start looking at some words. We look at the Greek, we look at the Hebrew, we go into a concordance. And what's nice is that we live in a time, and I thank God I was born in a time where we have computers. Even though I call them complicators, my kids all know that. They can confuse you, they can complicate things, but with the Bible programs on them now, you can simply type in a word and say, give me the Hebrew, give me the Greek. I took Greek, I passed, but I will never, ever try and tell you I'm a Greek scholar. I'm as far away from a Greek scholar as you'll ever get, but I can go to the Greek through the power of what God has given us. Now, they're still there in the book. Some of you guys know how to use those books. They're fun to use. But what we have now is the ability in our Bibles. We have cross-references. We have concordances, even in the back of the Bible. But don't be afraid to use your computer. And there's great free programs out there. Blue Letter Bible is a great one. I use Logos, which I think is phenomenal. So there's a lot at your fingertips. So what you need to do is go read the passages you want to understand better, things that are confusing you, and take it upon yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to dig into this. Before I go to the Bible study and ask somebody, before I go to the pastor and ask somebody, I want to dig into this and look at the meaning of the words, write them down, and then always look at it for it in context of the scripture verse. You can pretty much bet that whatever Bible discussion you get involved in that becomes controversial, if you'll go back about five verses and read before that verse and read about five verses after that, you usually will go, oh, explains it. It explains it. It's when people take it out of the context, it starts sounding goofy and doesn't make sense. So this is now Paul, and he's writing this young pastor, which cracks me up because he was probably about 30, but he's writing him. And he's saying, and now in verse 9, we're going to back up and pick it up from where we left off. We just talked about elders. We talked about deacons. Now he says, in verse 9, he said, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. In verse 10, Paul says, this is what we labor and strive for. What, Paul? What are we striving for? Godliness. This is what he's getting at. Godliness was not something that just comes from showing up to church and being a part of the fellowship. It was something that required laboring. The first and foremost thing that we see here is Paul telling Timothy that he needs to labor in the word. One commentator said labor means in the Greek to work at it to the point of exhaustion, as athletes do. Did you ever watch a football player practice an exercise to play at his peak? He needs to labor extensively. And Paul is saying this is the price of godliness, because this is what God has done for us. And this is what he did for us. He labored for the sheep. And he adds, this is a trustworthy statement. Again, Paul used that phrase in other places already. What it means is, if this is a trustworthy statement, Paul's saying, don't miss this. It takes an act of your will to decide that you're going to nourish yourself in the Word of God and sound doctrine and grow in godliness. Godliness is the goal to labor for and strive for. And confession time, when I was in the church for probably the first 10 years in the church, I used to hate it when the pastor would start going off about getting in the Word and studying the Word and diving in the Word and focusing on godliness, because I was lazy. And now, I say all that having been a person that was in school studying to get a degree in Bible. When I got out of school and I had my degree, I thought, I got it. I don't need to keep on studying and laboring. I already did that. I got a degree in it. That was before I went to Calvary Chapel, by the way. I went to Calvary Chapel. I had been in a denominational church, and I loved the people there, and it was a great church. But I went into Calvary Chapel, and I sat down, and I started listening to him teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I said, oh, Lord, God help me. I don't know anything. I had no idea, because I'd never been in a church that taught like that. And I realized that I had deceived myself by gaining some facts and taking some tests to thinking that I actually understood. I did not labor to the point of exhaustion. I labored to the point of finals, but that was about it. I stopped. I started resting on my laurels. I started thinking, I got this. And then when I was in Calvary Chapel, I started feeling embarrassed because there was guys there in the church that had no degree, and they knew a lot more than I did because they studied the word in context. They studied it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I knew church history. I knew some stuff about church history, but I didn't really know the Bible. So this motivates me, and this excites me because I started getting the tools on how to really get into the Word of God, not through the Bible college I went to. It actually became something I got from my pastor more than anything else. But you might say, I don't know how to compare passages. I don't have a concordance. I don't have a lot of time. How do I do this? Well, I would say probably the most effective way is do what many of you already do, and I thank you for it, is that you're with us every day as we read through the scriptures, manna for breakfast. Every single day we're reading the word together. That is key as we do it for 30 minutes together. Then you come on Wednesday night. Then you come to Tuesday night men's study if we're doing it in Spanish. Or you get together. You might have to go up to El Tuito to get the English Bible study for now. But we don't have one in English right here, right now, but we're going to look into that. Come out and work with us at the mission where we have some studies. We have some bilingual stuff going on. In other words, press in. Press into the walk. Don't hold back for it. And you can see how Paul is really using this idea with Timothy in his young church that it was necessary for him to get so focused in the word that it was like a workout, that he needed to be the one that was really focusing on this to gain godliness. And if he could gain godliness, then God was going to use him to help others do the same thing. So he says, all right, in that, Timothy, this is the goal. Labor for this. Verse 11 says, prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe and teach. The truths that we were just reading about, teach those. Nourish yourself in the words by reading the Bible over and over, praying over what you're reading, asking in the Holy Spirit to reveal these things, because we can't arrive at godliness solely by scholastic endeavor, simply by reading every day. You have to lean upon the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal these things, but he does that through the endeavor, through the training. It's interesting. Timothy was to prescribe and teach this to his congregation. The word prescribe here is also translated as command. So Timothy, as a servant of God, is commanded to be bold, to tell his people that they needed to go beyond just coming to church, that they needed to go to the next level and start working on their own godliness. And this is good counsel for us. Why? And I think a lot of you will probably be able to identify this if you've been a Christian for any number of years. So many people struggle in their spiritual walk. They will come to you and they'll say, you know, I feel dry. I can't move closer to God. I'm constantly falling back into sin, and I don't know what to do about it. And if you're a believer, and you know they're a believer, and you're convinced that they're saved, then this is where, really, Paul says you need to be bold and start doing the thing that he's encouraging Timothy to do here in these verses and the rest of these verses, that it is you are supposed to help them get to the point where they understand what the Word of God says. The only way that they will understand that you can teach them is if you yourself are walking in godliness, if you understand what the Word says. And we want to help people, but oftentimes we don't know how to help them if we're not spending the time ourselves in the Word of God. Somebody comes to you and they say, I'm really confused and I don't know if I'm free to divorce. I don't know if I'm free to this. I don't know if I'm free to marry. Help me understand these things. Tell me why I can't get ahead in my Christian walk. Well, if you know the Word of God, you can start then going through the checklist. Well, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you reading the Word? You know, in Chuck Smith's church years ago, it was reported that his number two guy that always was taking on all of the counseling for Chuck, when people used to come to him, and I've kind of taken this to heart, when people used to come into the church for counseling and say, I got this issue going on, I got this issue going on, can you help me in this issue, I don't know what to do, he'd say, okay, number one, are you reading your Bible daily? Are you focusing on it? Are you really into it? Well, yeah, a little bit. And he'd say, okay, here's what you do. I want you to go back and read your Bible, and I don't know how long. Let's just say for 30 minutes at least every day for 2 weeks, then come back. And he said, inevitably, after 2 weeks, when the people were coming back to him, having spent time in the Word, they go, I'm okay. God revealed it to me. I understand. See, the issue is the best counselor is the Holy Spirit. The best counselor that can help us is when we spend the time and let God start speaking to us. But so many times we don't spend the time. Verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Paul wanted Timothy to model godliness. So Paul tells him, hey, when you're a servant, when you are centering your life on Jesus Christ, when you need to keep a close eye on your emotions, don't allow your feelings to ruin your ministry. Paul wanted Timothy to be able to stand up to the people that were the wolves that were coming into his church. There was a lot of weird doctrine coming in to his church. Imagine the Greeks with their philosophy, the Jews with the law. It would have been hard. I can't imagine. This is all new, too. This wasn't established, hadn't been around for everything. He had to have an answer for all of these guys. And, you know, there would be guys coming up and say, hey, Timothy, what's the deal? You know, you took over for Paul. You're young. I don't agree with you. And you're wrong on this and that. And Paul's saying, don't let him discourage you. Instead, don't get emotional. Don't let it affect you. Just model godliness in your speech, your love, your faith, and your purity. That speaks volumes to me. And when I know that there's a good pastor in a church, when people will come up and they'll tell you about how they dealt with various situations in the church, and they didn't overreact, and they didn't get mad, and they didn't scream. They said, okay, my son's church, there's a pastor on staff that said he was going to leave and start his own church. And he said, I'm out of here. I'm starting my own church. And he was starting to invite people out of the church. And his pastor, rather than getting mad about it, called him in the office and said, well, okay, if you're going to leave, then let's pray over you, bless you, and send you out of here. And basically, take whoever you want. He was that trusting in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, would I do that? Probably not. Probably not. I'd probably get mad. But he was mature. He said, no, it's God's church. If God's going to lead him out, God's going to do it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. All of us on this side of the pulpit can say amen to that. All of you guys that lead studies that help people, we realize who we are. We realize how weak we are. So Paul would tell you and me, don't be discouraged in the very thing that others want to criticize you for. You'll always get people critical when they come into any group of people. And it's, I don't want to say especially churches, but so many times in churches, everybody has their own idea of how it should work. But instead he says, glorify God in it. He says, Timothy, don't let people bug you just because you're young. And I love the fact, again, like he might have been 30 and that was still young. Amen. I'm still young compared to someone that's 98, so I'll take that. How many of us are wise and mighty according to the flesh? Not many, I would say. But we can show ourselves to be examples to those who believe by loving people and putting them on the path to God. Speak truth in kindness. See, we can get in all these divisions and all these arguments over theology in the church, but what God is calling us to do is go, okay, you're, you know, post-tribulationist, that's fine. God bless you. I'll explain it to you on the way up. Not a big deal. You know, we'll have fellowship. It's not a big deal. And these are the way the church should function. We should have fellowship around the Word of God and not have anger and not have division, as long as it's not a core issue, as long as it doesn't center around the core issues of Christianity. And you guys know what those are. But we could say this is the mandate of the church. Verse 13. Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, this is near and dear to my heart. Be in the Word, he's saying. Paul already told Timothy he himself needed to be in the Word, nourishing himself. Now he tells him that he needed to give out what he had taken in. Now there needs to be the attention to reading publicly the Scriptures. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're to get together and read the Scripture publicly. That's why we do it every morning. Little birds, when they're in their nests, if you've watched the documentaries or have your own on a tree, you know that the babies cannot take in and chew up those big pieces that their mother brings to them. They don't have the ability to break it down. They need in small bits. And so the mama bird will chew up the food first and then give it to them, so that they can take in just enough, just what they need. And mothers, you oftentimes with your babies will take the food that when you're trying to get them off the bottle and you'll blend the food, it'll mash it up and you will try and feed the babies just a small amount so that they can get just enough. Hopefully you don't chew it up first. If you do, I don't want to know about it. Anybody want to admit they chew their baby food up? That would be really gross. But Paul is encouraging Timothy here to publicly feed the people by doing three things: the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. And these kind of cross over. And if I'm not taking the analogy too far, Timothy was in some way to be the mother bird to the church, so they could easily digest the Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament. Imagine the Jews who think salvation is only by the law, only by Moses and obeying it. The New Testament Greeks, I mean, the people living in Greece and in those areas that think that it's anything goes, any of the gods, and just sacrificing to their whatever God would maybe help them. They have no concept of what godliness is. And so he has to break down the words that were in the Old Testament and in Paul's letter so that they could get just enough to understand them. I can relate to this because when I was little, when I was young in the faith, I needed just little bits and pieces so I didn't get too confused. Too much theology too fast could just does the opposite of helping you. It confuses you. I don't know what you're talking about. Transubstantiation and, you know, and all of the church age stuff. And what happened in what age, and all of these different issues. All I wanted to know was who Jesus was and where I fit in. Timothy was to pay close attention to the reading of both the old and new, and he was to break it down for them so they could understand it. And in that, exhort them. Exhorting really is when you come alongside someone to help them into action. The exhortation part is, okay, now you understand it, let's do it. Teaching is the act of imparting knowledge. So taking all of this together, Timothy was to read the Scripture, break it down into small bite-sized pieces, explaining the meaning of the Scripture, and come alongside them to help them do what they just learned. And this was not to take the place of nourishing themselves, of reading the Word of God on their own. It was to be supplemental. This is why we encourage people every day to be in the Word on your own. And then you come on Sundays, you come on Wednesdays, you come to the Bible studies, and you get more of the spiritual food, And hopefully if it's done right, which is why we like expositional teaching in Calvary Chapel, it's broken down, small bite sizes, so you can take it in and chew on it and go, oh, yeah, okay, I like that. That makes sense, and it connects to this, and it connects to this. And now I know how to apply it in my life. And I believe this is something God wants us to do, even when we're not pastors, but we want to help not only ourselves, but we want to help the younger person in the faith, somebody struggling. To be a mature believer is to be used by God to help people see the beauty in the scripture, to see the reality, to see that it's truth. It is real truth, not my truth, not your truth, the cultural truth. It is absolute truth. And when you do this reading and reading the scripture, and publicly, but also privately, when you do that and you exhort them and you teach them, you come alongside them, then you know what happens? You develop a Timothy. This is what Paul was doing. What Paul is telling Timothy is basically saying, this is what I'm doing with you. I gave you the word. I've taught you the word. I'm exhorting you now. Continue reading it. Now what you've learned from me, give out. Now, looking back here to specifically what he's telling Timothy, Paul says, verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. In other words, Timothy, make sure you're using your gifts. And I find this interesting that when Paul was talking about spiritual gifts in Romans 12, in verse 6, he said, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What I want you to notice here is that exhortation and teaching are listed here as some of the spiritual gifts. That being said, I think that the spiritual gift that Paul's talking about here is to Timothy is his gift of communicating the word of God. Many of us who've come out of the more charismatic background, Pentecostal background, tend to identify the gifts as the sign gifts. And if you're not, you know, speaking in tongues or you're not creating miracles or healing people publicly, then you're not operating in the gifts. But what I read here, and this is Paul writing this, is something quite interesting, something different. If we can read between the lines here a little bit, it seems that Timothy may have been getting discouraged from the people in his church that they're older than he was, who thought they were smarter than he was. Imagine some of the Jews who were well studied in the Old Testament scriptures, and they were trying to tell him that what he was saying was wrong, trying to tell him how to run the church and reprimand him in his teaching. They were always finding something wrong with what he was saying. And Paul says, Timothy, look, other people in the church noticed your gift of teaching and exhortation, spiritual gifts. Remember, these are spiritual gifts. Some were even given a word from the Lord that this was your gift, Timothy. So as the elders had laid hands on you, acknowledging that this was publicly your gift, don't neglect that gift. Teach it. Teach the word. Don't let the emotional drama of what's going on in the church affect you. And do you know that the average life expectancy of a pastor in a church is 7 years? Isn't that tragic? I want to say not in Calvary Chapel, and I think that's true. Why? Because there is so much criticism and people arguing with the pastor that this is not right, this is not right, and there's discouragement after discouragement that many pastors go, I can't deal with this anymore. I imagine that Timothy really needed to hear this, and I know at times I do too, and I imagine some of you do too. Whenever you're trying to serve in the church, use your spiritual gifts and talents, or even amongst the people in your family that you're trying to share the Lord with, it's easy to get discouraged. when you're trying to do your best and someone always finds fault in what you're doing. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And again, it needs to be said that this is not works righteousness. This is not Paul just saying, work, 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 and you'll be godly. He's saying, basically, stay at the feet of Jesus. Keep listening to him. Keep reflecting on his words. Take pains to this. Be absorbed. Not only the words of Jesus, but the words of the prophets, so that your progress will be evident to all. This is the same idea. You know, the whole concept of being diligent in your faith. If you're bummed out and discouraged and trying to be a servant in the family of God, what Paul is saying, well, don't just leave. Don't get upset. Instead, become absorbed with the word and strive for godliness. Go beyond discouragement and let it take hold of you. Fix your mind on Jesus. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself. I never thought about that. When I started into ministering, even in my church, even in worship, even in kids' Bible studies, to pay attention to myself. You always think, you know, you're going to focus on other people. I want to be selfless, you know. Sounds very spiritual. I want to be selfless and focus on other people. But Paul's saying, no, no, no. Pay attention to yourself. Be listening. One pastor wrote, why do I teach the Bible? Because I need to hear it. Every time I teach, I am reminded of the basics all over again and how greatly I need to know them. If he hadn't written that, I would have, because it is so true. I teach the Bible because I need to hear it. The more I study to teach, the more I grow, and I pay attention to myself. I realize I read these things, you go, oh, wow. There are Sundays I come here and I go, Lord, I need to repent before I get up there, because everything I'm talking about is the very thing I've been struggling with. Lord, help me, forgive me, and show me how to go beyond this. And of course, they're not issues that would disqualify me for ministry. They're usually little issues like jealousy or little issues like greed or whatever it is. If you teach the word in a Bible study or in Sunday school, or you're just sharing at a coffee bar with someone that you know, pay close attention to what you're teaching yourself, because you don't want to be accused of being a hypocrite. That's the one thing that everybody accuses us of, right? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. I saw you over there doing this and doing that. So you want to model Jesus Christ so that you have the ability to then be an example and to minister to someone. Paul says that we will assure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just be godly and save the guy next to us? Salvation for eternity? That'd be really nice. But no, it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's obvious that Paul did not mean that Timothy could save people. I think the idea is that if we are living what we are teaching, if we who are teaching the Word of God model and correctly teach what we have in front of us, then we as teachers and those who are hearing will be less likely to be attracted to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons and fall away from the faith, because this all links back to the beginning of the chapter. This is the only downfall of not being able to teach the whole chapter all at once, because he began the chapter by saying in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So it's likely Paul is kind of going back to those guys and said, hey, if you model Jesus right, and you're in the Word, and you're modeling godliness, you will help those people not fall away and not start following other deceitful spirits. And I've seen that happen. I know that if you're consistent in modeling Jesus and sharing the whole counsel of God's word, it will affect people in the long run. Sometimes it takes years. We had one person that was going to leave the church. She came to me and, you know, like they always do, Pastor, thank you. I love being here, but you're all wrong. What? Everything you ever said pretty much was all wrong. And I now been on the internet. I'm now a self-educated, wise Christian because I've been spending time watching YouTube videos. And I realized that everything you've been teaching me is wrong. So I'm going to go away and, you know, go off into this weird doctrine of demons. And I said, just hang out. Do me the favor. Hang out for another 4 weeks. I was in the book of Galatians. And I said, if after that time, God's calling you out of here, God bless you. And she hung out for the next 4 weeks and came back. And she said, wow, you're right. I'm sorry. I got way, way, way off. I got way off track. I was listening to a bunch of garbage. And all I did was read God's word and encourage her to read God's word and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And this is what we are called to do. And in that sense, we can, if we are teaching these things, we can lead people to being saved out of some really goofy stuff. And I'll close with this. I was just mentioning this with Marty yesterday. And I'm going to endeavor, I pray, to be a good student and study this, to present this correctly as we go through the year. But there are some goofy things coming upon us in the next 48 months coming through the internet. With the rise of artificial intelligence becoming close to general intelligence, with deep fakes, with the ability of what people have to do now to manipulate video tracks, audio tracks, and of course, just the rise of, shall we say, the demonic doctrine of the world, which is raging against the light because we are so close to Christ coming back, that I believe that there is going to be, continue to be, a huge apostasy. People are going to be drawn more and more away to false doctrine because they will not have spent the word in the time in the word to know what true doctrine is. And the internet is going to take full advantage of this. And artificial intelligence is going to take full advantage of this. People will already ask artificial intelligence, you know, what's the meaning of life? Is there a God? Was Jesus Christ real? And because I believe that the roots of this are all going to be ultimately demonic in time, I'm not saying they are yet, we are going to be seeing a huge conflict in the church between those who are grounded and know the truth and know what the word of says and those that are in the modern society that are trying to figure out how to parse Christianity and the Bible through AI. And it's a scary thought, and we need to be praying about it. So what's the encouragement to us? Stay in the word. Preserve your family, preserve the people around you through your godly attention, or I should say your attention to the details of the word, which will lead you to godliness. We have an impact on the people around us. Whether we want to or not, we have an impact on the people around us. And if we will allow God to work within us, he will then establish us to have a position to stand on. And that the people that are in the darkness will look at it and say, I want that. I want to know what you've got. I want to know how to get out of what I'm in. And then God will use you to do that. And what a joy. And that, in that sense, God wants to use you. And my prayer is that you'll take the words and don't do what I did. All the time my pastor would say this and go, yeah, okay, but I don't want to. But consider it. And if you're not yourself reading the word every day, if you're not involved in church more than once a week, take it to the Lord, pray about it, and see what the Lord wants you to do so that you can be effective in your service for him. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time as we come before you, God, and look into your word. And, God, it is evident as well as we're talking about the service of the believer in the church that there are also those in the church that have yet to become part of the church that are still in the darkness, still seeking how to come out, how to get to the point where they can even understand your word at all. And we know it's only by your Holy Spirit that we can understand these things. So God, reveal to us if in fact we know you or not, because if we don't understand anything in the word, maybe it's time that we open up our hearts and pray that you would transform us, come into our life, and that we confess you as Lord and Savior and ask your Holy Spirit to come in and dwell within us and teach us all things. Father, it's my prayer that anyone here that has not done that would then take the opportunity and take the step forward, be that laborer, be that athlete that wants to press forward and do whatever it takes to come to know you and be a part of your kingdom. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time, the rest of this time, the rest of our week. And God, we ask for your forgiveness of our sins and that you would cleanse and wash those that are coming before you now that need to know your touch. Your touch to bring them into your kingdom. Hear their voice when they cry out to you and ask for forgiveness. Hear their voice when they're crying out to you in their midst of a trial and a tribulation where some people can't even hear the words that I'm saying because of the difficulty that they're going through, the emotional trauma. God, touch them, heal them, and heal their hearts through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring comfort to them. Come alongside them. Exhort them, Father. So thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.